today at Hosea chapter 8. And Philip, this is for you and also for the failing memories of some of the other people in the room. Just a quick recap of how we got to this chapter. The story of Hosea is the story of a young preacher. He has a child with his wife, and then his wife has two more children, but they're not his. And then his wife leaves him to enter a life of prostitution. And in his devastation, he turns to the Lord, and the Lord tells him, okay, what you're feeling is what I feel when I look at my unfaithful people. And that story is played out and examined, that parallel between those two things is played out and examined for the first 10 chapters of Hosea. When you get to chapter 11, things change and a second picture comes in. But the first 10 chapters of Hosea, what you're doing is using the tragedy in that young preacher's life as a metaphor for what God feels when he looks at his unfaithful people. A young pastor with his unfaithful wife, God with his unfaithful people. I will tell you that as the story develops, what happens is that word comes to the young preacher one day, your wife is back in town, and I'm imagining that they said something like this: this afternoon she goes on the slave block, so take your life savings and go buy her back and love her again. And again, even that becomes part of the metaphor in the picture. So that's what's been happening, and we've come to chapter 8. And I want you to look in chapter 8, verse 1, and find the first punctuation mark. That's how far you get to read. You get to read to the first punctuation mark. That's it. What does it say?
Sets a trumpet to your lips.
Sound alarm.
Okay. Put the trumpets to your lips. That's a translation. Sound the alarm. That's an interpretation of what that means. Okay. Blowing the trumpet in that day was a signal. It's the same as on a warship in World War II, somebody pressing the button that goes auga, 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 followed by battle stations, battle stations, battle stations. Something is wrong, and the alarm has been sounded. So far, okay? Now, when that happens, what do the people need to know? In my humble opinion, they need to know trouble is coming, or they need to know trouble is here. And that's what you see in this chapter and in the chapters that follow. Trouble is coming, and trouble is here. Let's walk through this, if you will. Chapter 1, put the trumpet to your lips like an eagle, disaster is swooping on the Lord's home. Why is this happening? Because they have violated my covenant and been unfaithful to my law. Verse 2.
Does yours say eagle?
Mine says eagle, yes. What does yours say? Really?
Yeah.
Mine says eagle, this one says eagle, and this one, which is the message, says vultures are circling over God's people.
ESV says vulture.
Well, it said sound the alarm too, didn't it? So I think and please don't hear that as a criticism. Hear that as they're trying to help you understand what that means. If you see vultures circling, that's not quite the same image as if you see eagles circling. And so
NLT was sound the alarm.
Yeah.
ESV was the trumpets are blowing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 2. In vain they will cry, my God. In vain, we Israel know you. But Israel has rejected the good, and the enemy will pursue them. So far, okay? Okay, that's the first one. Trouble is coming when people say the right things, but there's no evidence in their lives that they've heard God's principles or are trying to live by them. Can you see it? In vain they say, in vain they cry, but the lives they're living don't line up with that at all. Verse 4, they have set up kings, comma, but without my consent. They have appointed princes, comma, but without my knowledge. We're going to pause there because that's the second one. What was the first one? Trouble is coming when people say the right things, but there's no evidence in their lives that they're trying to live their lives by God's principles, that God's principles are affecting them at all. Here's the second one. Trouble is coming when political leaders are chosen with no regard to moral or spiritual concerns. The strength of a country is seldom military or economic. The strength of a country is the moral character of its people. And that is reflected in the leaders they choose and in the way they choose those leaders. Still in verse 4. With their silver and gold, they have made themselves idols, but only to be destroyed. New Living says, by making idols for themselves from their silver and gold, they have brought about their own destruction. This is number 3. Trouble is coming when God gives material things and people worship the things they were given rather than the God who gave them to them. They took things that God had given them and turned them into objects of worship, and they worshiped those things instead of worshiping God. Let's stay there for just a moment. With their silver and gold, they have made themselves idols, but only to be destroyed. Verse 5. Here's the way my verse starts, and I don't like it. I don't think this is a very good translation. I spurn your calf, Samaria. If you don't know the backstory, that's not going to make any sense at all to you. I spurn your calf, Samaria. There's another translation, New Living, that uses the words reject. Oh, Samaria, I reject this calf. What calf are they talking about? What's the backstory here? Again, Philip, you're off the hook for this thing, but everybody else, what's the backstory? When the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom split, Jeroboam in the northern kingdom says, my people are going to keep going back to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God. I've got to prevent that. And so he made a golden calf and set it up in a place called Bethel and said to the people, here is your God. Worship it. And the people did. Backstory further. Where'd the idea of a golden calf come from? Well, that's an echo back to Exodus. The people of Israel came out of Egypt. They came out of slavery, miraculously led by Moses. They've come to a place of safety. The pursuing Egyptian army has been destroyed. God meets them in Sinai, and he speaks to them. And what's the reaction of the people? Don't ever let him do that again. If we hear his voice again, we're going to die. Moses, you go up on the mountain to him. You find out what he wants. Come back and tell us whatever he says we'll do. When Moses came back, what did he find? He found a golden calf and the whole people at washbasin, right? And he says to Aaron, what happened? And Aaron said, and I am pretty much quoting here, Aaron said, I took the jewelry, I took the gold and silver from the people, I threw it into a furnace, and look what came out. That's just about a quote. Okay? So, if you don't see the backstory, this thing doesn't quite make sense. But if you do know the backstory, this is chilling. I reject your calf, Samaria. My anger blazes against them. How long will it be before they recover their innocence? This is a product of Israel. A craftsman made that thing. That's no God at all. Trouble is coming when God gives material things and people worship the things rather than the God who gave them. Here we are with this next one. Trouble is coming when people put their trust in things, idols in this case, that are certain to fail when critical times come. Trouble is coming. Move to verse 7. Well, the end of verse 6, the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces. Verse 7, look at the first phrase in this verse and see if it's familiar to you. You ever seen this before? This is a very familiar quotation from the Bible. A lot of people don't even realize it came from the Bible. What does it say? So the wind reap the whirlwind. Well, that doesn't sound proportional. There's a law of the harvest at work here. When you sow, you reap a thousandfold. They sow the wind, they'll reap the whirlwind. Stalk without ear, it will never yield flower. Or if it does yield flower, foreigners will eat it. Verse 8, Israel has himself been swallowed. And I want to stop there because I think that fits with the other part, and there's a new thought that comes in the rest of that verse. Look again. My translation has the word swallow at the end of that verse. The wind is going to blow all the wheat off the stalks. And if any wheat does survive, foreigners are going to get to swallow that. And then he says, Israel himself has been swallowed. So here's the last one of the trouble is coming. Trouble is coming when people ignore the uncontrollable consequences of their deeds. A person is a fool who thinks he can determine or predict or control the results of his evil conduct. The law of the harvest is what is sown is going to come back, but it comes back a thousandfold. Now, in my opinion, at verse 8, the tone changes, and it changes in tense. Back in the verses we've looked at so far, it is looking backwards. It's saying, when the people were in this condition, trouble was coming. When the people were in this condition, trouble was coming. Now they use present tense. I'm still reading in verse 8, the second phrase, they are lost among the nations. Do you see that? Trouble is here. It's not coming anymore. It's here. Trouble is here when you lose all sense of directions and you don't know where to turn. They are lost among the nations like something no one wants. For having made approaches to Assyria like a wild donkey, they're all alone. Trouble is here when you lose all sense of direction and you don't know where to turn. Where did they turn? There's a hint of that in this verse. Where did they turn? They turned to Assyria. And Assyria is the one that came in not too long after this, destroyed everything, took the people away. Verse 11, I'm going to skip a little bit to move us through this today. Verse 11, I want to read this in at least three translations. You get along in yours as well. Verse 11, I don't like this translation, but we'll start with it and try to move to better ones. Ephraim keeps building altars for his sins, but the very altars are themselves a sin. I don't think that captures it, but it's a place to start. Here's the next one. This is New Living. Israel has built many altars to take away sin, but those very altars have become places for sinning. Here's a third one. This is the message. Ephraim has built a lot of altars and then uses them for sinning. That's maybe the better one. Now, let me make sure you don't get lost. It said Ephraim. It didn't say Israel. What does that mean? Ephraim was the central tribe in the 10 tribes that constituted the northern kingdom. It's the tribe, I think, that included the capital city of Samaria, that included this worship center they're talking about at Bethel. Right? So the writer, Hosea, is switching back and forth from saying Israel to saying Ephraim. Okay. It might be like us switching from Richmond to Central Virginia. Something like that, maybe. Right, Ephraim has built many altars to take away sin, but the very altars became places for sinning. Jump down to verse 14. Israel has forgotten its maker and built great palaces, and Judah has fortified its cities, but I'm going to send fire down on their cities and burn up their fortresses. Here you go. They built altars. What was the purpose of those altars? To take away sin. or to fix the consequences of sin. And yet, what happened? The altars either became them sin, the altars themselves became a source of sin, or they used those altars for sinning. Take your choice. Okay, so here's the next one. Trouble is here when you think you have made provision, only to find that all your effort has had no effect. That what's come instead is the opposite of what you had thought. Skip over to chapter 9, verse 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution are here. Trouble is here. Not trouble is coming anymore. Trouble is here. And the next phrase is really confusing. Again, this is not a very good translation, but we'll start here. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution are here. Israel knows it. Quotation mark. The prophet is mad and the inspired man a fool. Exclamation point. End of quotation. That doesn't convey the thought the way it needs to. Let's switch to another translation. This is verse 7 in chapter 9 in New Living. The time of Israel's punishment has come. The day of payment is here. Soon Israel will know this all too well. Because of your great sin and hostility, you say the prophets are crazy and the inspired men are fools. Let me try to help you with that one. What was the first after chapter 8, verse 8 and 9? Trouble is here when you lose all sense of direction, when you don't know where to turn. Verse 11 and verse 14. Trouble is here when you think you've made provision and you realize nothing you've done is having any effect. In fact, it's having the opposite effect. Here we are in chapter 9, verse 7. Trouble is here when logic is not met with logic but with emotion. And you end up calling the people fools that God has sent to guide you and bring you home. America, for the most part, has dismissed her preachers and her evangelists. They've decided they are fools or not worth listening to. I read Hosea and I see the country that I grew up in. Trouble is here when you call the people fools that God has sent to guide you and bring you home. When you get to verse 10, you should see a wrenching shift in tone and tenor of what you read, do you? God is still speaking, but he's no longer speaking of all the things that are wrong and what he's doing about it. He suddenly goes way back. He goes way back, and he begins to remember. What is he remembering? What's he remembering?
His relationship to his first love.
But when? Real early. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and those sons of Jacob. It was like finding grapes in the desert when I found Israel. It was like seeing early fruit on the fig tree when I saw your ancestors. But when they reached Baal Peor, they devoted themselves to, capital letter S, shame, and became as loathsome as the thing they loved. Let me give you that out of this translation. The Lord says, O Israel, when I first found you, it was like finding fresh grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the first ripe figs of the season. But then they deserted me for Baal Peor, giving themselves to that shameful idol, and soon they became vile as the god they worshipped. Now, if anybody has the message, you have the best translation. Does anybody have the message? Okay, let's try that one. Long ago, when I came upon Israel, it was like finding grapes out in the desert. When I found your ancestors, it was like finding a fig tree bearing fruit for the first time. But when they arrived at Baal Peor, that pagan shrine, they took to sin like a pig to filth, wallowing in the mud with their newfound friends. They Now, this makes no sense if you don't know the backstory. If you don't know the backstory. He says, when I first saw you, it was wonderful. And the picture you've got is the picture after Sinai. They have come out of Egypt. They're wandering through the wilderness. Now they're beginning to move into the promised land. And that means they're displacing nations that had been there before. The story is of Balak and Balaam. If you've been in here a long time, you got a chance of remembering that. If you've not been in here a long time, you got no chance at all. Balak was the king, I think, of Moab. I'm not sure. But he was a foreign king. Balaam was a prophet of the Lord. And Balak saw these people coming, saw them overrunning the countries that were there, and didn't want that to happen to his country. So he came to Balaam with a wheelbarrow full of money and said, I want to pay you to curse these people. Balaam's response is fascinating. Balaam's response was not, I can't do that. Those of you who remember the story, what was Balaam's response? Balaam's response was, I don't think I can do that. I can only do what God tells me to do. But let me go check with God. Maybe I can. Now, do you hear the difference between those two? Do you hear the difference between those two? So, Balak gives him some money, and he goes and consults God, and God says, no, you can't curse the people. You've got to bless the people. And he blessed the people. And Balak said, whoa, that's not what I paid you for. And Balaam says, I'm sorry, I told you I can only do what God wants me to do. Well, what can we do? And Balaam says, Balaam's the prophet. Balaam says, well, tell you what, let's go over there. Maybe God will let me curse them from over there. And he keeps doing this, trying to find ways that God will let him curse the people. It doesn't work. And it looks like that's all been thwarted until you go back and you read the next chapter. Now, I think the story of Balaam, Barbara, what did you say? Numbers 23
and 25.
Numbers 23 and 24, I think, is the story of Balak and Balaam. And Numbers 25 is what happens right after. And what happens right after is Baal Peor. And the children of Israel end up getting into sex, drugs, and rock and roll with the women of Moab. They are worshiping the Moab gods with sex in the worship centers. And the people of Israel take to it like a pig to filth. And that's what God is talking about. If you go over to Revelation 2 and 3, a series of seven letters that Jesus wrote to churches in Asia Minor, to church ages, people think, and parts of those letters apply to any church at one time or another in its experience. You sort of have to figure which letters applied to my church this week. And one of those letters says, you've fallen into the sin of Balaam. And this is the one. You find some way to lead the people into abandoning God and going after others. That's the backstory. That's what he's talking about. But make sure you notice at the tail end of this, what does it say? This translation says, they became as loathsome as the thing they loved. This translation, soon they became vile as the god they worshipped. There's a picture that you become like what you worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul tells his people, there's an old story about Moses that's important here. When Moses was in the presence of God, his face began to shine. He put a veil over it so people wouldn't see the shining. And what that had the effect of doing was they didn't get to see the shine fade away. And then he says, we're like people with unveiled faces. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we reflect his glory. When people see what we do, if everything is working the way it's supposed to, they see Jesus in action. If you were in the worship service this morning, you heard a sermon that rode this same track for a part of its journey. But what happens is we become like the thing we worship. If we're worshiping things that are not God, if we're worshiping things that are substitutes for God, we're going to become like that. And that's what this is saying. So here's the next one. Trouble is here when, in spite of the wonderful plans God has for us, we break faith. And that breaking of faith says, instead of becoming more and more like Him, we become more and more like the things we worship. I want to skip over to chapter 10. If you take a look at chapter 10, verse 1, you see some of the echoes of what we just read. Israel was a luxuriant vine. Chapter 10, verse 1. Israel was a luxuriant vine yielding plenty of fruit. And what does it say? The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. The richer his land became, the richer he made the sacred pillars. Theirs is a divided heart, and they're now going to have to pay for it. The richer the people got, the more pagan altars they built. The more bountiful their harvest, the more beautiful the sacred pillars. The hearts of the people are fickle. Verse 4, they spout empty words and make covenants they don't intend to keep. We've seen some of this before. Now I'm skipping down to verse 3. They will say, we have no king because we have not feared the Lord. But what could a king do for us? Speeches are made, oaths are sworn, all to no purpose. Agreements are concluded, and so-called justice spreads like a poisonous weed along the furrows of the field. Verse 5, Samaria's citizens will tremble for the calf of Beth-Aven. The calf was at Beth-El. What does Beth mean? Some of you know.
House.
What does El mean?
God.
So Beth-El means house of God. That's where they set up the golden calf. But he calls it, the prophet calls it Beth-Aven. Beth means house. Aven means either house of wickedness or house of trouble or house of destruction. He's changed the name the prophet has. He won't call it Bethel. The calf of Beth-Aven, the people there will mourn for it. So will its idol priests as they exult in its glory once it's been carried away. It will be carried off to Assyria as a tribute to the great king. And Ephraim will reap the shame. If you keep reading, verse 9, since the days of Gibeah, you have sinned Israel. You've taken your stand there. War will overtake them. They will overtake the guilty at Gibeah. Come down to verse 12. This is God speaking to the people. Sow saving justice for yourselves. Reap a harvest of faithful love. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek out the Lord until he comes to rain saving justice down on you. But you have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruits of falsehood. And you've trusted in your chariots and your great numbers of warriors. Turmoil is going to break out among your people and all your fortresses will be laid waste. Hiding in that is the last of these. Trouble is here when doom is clearly revealed to us, along with a final hope for salvation. That's what verse 12, chapter 10, verse 12, God says. Even now, if you'll start sowing justice instead of evil, you'll reap a harvest of faithful love. It's time to seek out the Lord until he comes to rain saving justice down on you. Trouble is here when doom is clearly revealed to us, along with the final hope of salvation, and we ignore the offer of salvation. God called them, and all he said was, come back to me, and the things that are coming can still be turned. I hear him saying that to America too. And I hear him saying, if you don't turn, doom is sure. I don't know what that's going to look like for America, but I'm not particularly thrilled about what might be coming. The answer is not to point out all the bad things about other people. And that seems to be mostly what we get. Vote for me because no matter how bad I am, he's worse. If you look very carefully, that's what you see. It's instead in beginning to live lives that reflect the calling that we have, to where we begin to function as Jesus' body in the world. That's one reason what happened in Del Monte is both so awful and so inspiring at the same time. I see that young pastor and I see that people. Almost no structure still standing in that town. And yet they're still standing together. They've had a worship service in the parking lot of that church every morning this week. And today, they're having a worship service in the other church he serves 10 or 15 miles away. And then they're going to figure out, okay, what do we do now? I don't know what level of destruction is coming for America, but it sure looks like something's coming. And it's going to come like it comes out of nowhere. And our nation seems to be in the habit of ignoring thoughts like that. Now, what's your assignment for next week? Read the rest of Hosea, focused on
11.
Chapter 11 and follow. Now, what did I tell you, the first of the hour? The book of Hosea has one picture, the picture of a young preacher with an unfaithful wife, and the pain that the preacher experiences is the same pain that God experiences when he looks at his unfaithful people. And that picture goes through chapter 10. Chapter 11, a new picture starts. Okay? I didn't tell you what that picture was, but you're supposed to have read the book of Hosea. So what's the picture that starts in chapter 11?
That's love.
The first picture is a young husband and father and his unfaithful wife, paralleling the pain that God feels when he looks at his unfaithful people. What's the picture that starts in chapter 11?
Loving Israel like a child.
A parent and a rebellious child. And God seeing his rebellious people. And the parallel is there. Okay? That's what I want you looking for. I want you looking for that parallel, because that's the metaphor that's going to control the remainder of the book of Hosea. All right? Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we're in a hard book, looking at hard things. And we start to realize how much this seems to be talking about the country we live in and the world we live in. We get even more concerned. But if we read carefully, the message is not cry about what's wrong. The message instead is come close to you. Let your love begin to function through us, in us, and one person at a time, one witness at a time, things can change. You ask us to be grateful, humble, faithful, and obedient, and responsive. So that's what we pray that we can be. Teach us how to do this. Teach us how not so much to blame, but to call. Not so much to criticize, but to inspire. Help us know how to do that. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.